Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 18, so if you'll be turning over there, as was read verse 1 to kind of set up, we're told from the very first verse what Jesus what he's going to say and what it means, and that is that we ought to pray and not to lose heart. So we're told that in verse 1. Let's read the rest of the parable in verse 2. He says, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So we're told what the parable is about. It's instructing us and encouraging us to always pray and not lose heart. Now, God doesn't want any of us to lose heart. He doesn't. And that's a troubling place to be when we have lost heart. The word lose heart is translated not to faint in some of the other translations. And yet we know that becoming weary or losing heart can happen, and it does happen. And right away I think of what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 when he said, let us not grow weary in well-doing, meaning that we can, in fact, grow weary. We can lose heart. We can become discouraged. And so he tells this parable that teaches us some things about how important prayer is. And so I want us to this afternoon, think about our own prayers and thinking about whether we are persistent in our prayers, as the title of the lesson is, and how important prayer is, because that's what Jesus is getting across to us in this parable. So the first thing to consider is the judge in the parable. So the judge is said to be a man that is, he doesn't fear God there in verse 2. He doesn't fear God. In fact, he doesn't have regard to man. So basically you would think, I wouldn't want a man like this to be the judge in the court that I would come into, would you? A man that is, again, has no fear of God and has no respect for, basically what it's saying is he doesn't have respect for you, he doesn't have respect for me, he doesn't have respect for anybody. And so I wouldn't want to come into the courtroom and find that he's the judge over my case, because what Jesus is saying is he wouldn't have any concern for me if I stood before him, because he doesn't have any regard for me or anybody else who stood before him. And that's troubling, because what you begin to think is, well, how could this man even be a judge? And that would be a valid question, because how we sometimes think, well, how did they get to where they're doing that? Because we realize they have none of the things that would be necessary to be a judge. So here's a man that doesn't care what the Word of God has to say, that he doesn't fear God in any regards, so he's not going to take that into consideration, and he doesn't have any care about you. So that's a real problem. Now, why would Jesus do that? Well, Jesus purposely, in his earthly story, he makes the judge a very lousy judge. He's a sorry judge. And that's what you need to begin to understand. The reason is that he wants us to see that this lousy judge is the complete opposite of God, who's also at the end in verse 7 and in verse 8. So he purposely does that. So he is a lousy judge. And that's, just thinking about an earthly story, that's exactly what we would say. And we would say, I hope I don't get judge so-and-so that doesn't fear God and doesn't have any regard for any of us. That's what we would probably be saying. But then we also think of the widow. Here's a woman who's lost her husband. And so that leaves her in a very vulnerable place in this particular period of time. She's in a place where she doesn't have a husband, and she has limited resources, perhaps, to even get somebody to even listen to her, let alone this judge. And the problem is, as the text tells us, that she came saying, "Give justice for me from my adversary." So she's got somebody in her life that is troubling her life. This is a widow. You think about, and I don't really have this in my notes, but you think about James chapter 1, verse 27. What is pure religion? It's visiting the widows and the orphans in their affliction. So here's a widow that has affliction. And in the Old Testament, we think about how God gave very specific instructions with regards to the widows, because he didn't want them to be taken advantage of. He wanted you to think about them because, again, of the situation that they find themselves in. So she has an adversary that's troubling her, and she needs justice. She needs someone to set the matter straight. She needs someone that's going to protect her in this situation. She needs somebody that's going to be able to defend her from the one who's going after her, her adversary. And this is what the judge is supposed to do, and this is what she really needs him to do, but he doesn't even care about the widow, because he doesn't care about anybody. And the lesson isn't about, well, let's talk about how here's a man that only thinks about himself. That's not what Jesus said the parable is about. The parable is about, what does the widow do? And so we would think, well, how heartless can this man be? Here's a woman that has somebody that's her adversary, and he doesn't want to give her the time of day. So what does she do? Well, here's what the woman does. She continually comes before the judge. Look at verse 3. "Give justice for me from my adversary." And for a while, the text tells us, the judge wouldn't do anything at all to help her. But suddenly, he decides he's going to protect her from her adversary. He would for a while. Not for a while, but afterward, here's what he says. So what changed? Why did he change his mind, even though he didn't care about her? And this is what Jesus is wanting us to reflect on and think about, and what we're going to think about tonight. The widow troubled him with her continual coming before him. So picture that every chance she can, she's crying out, "Give me justice." I don't know if she has to wait for another court date to come through, or she spots him out on the street, or she stands on his corner. I don't know what she's doing, but she wears him down. And what is our saying? The squeaky wheel gets the oil. And I said that to Sister Marilyn. We were talking about that roof, and I said, well, you need to text him, and I'll text him, and we'll just become the squeaky wheel to see where we're at in this whole thing of when is this going to happen. So we have these sayings that kind of deal with this. So what changed his mind? Well, he began to be wearied by her. He said he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, verse 4, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me." So he's getting tired of it. He was getting very tired of it. So what does he do? Well, he ends up avenging her of her adversary. But why did he do that? To just make her go away. And there's a lot of people that are going to treat you that way. Just let them get out of here. Give them whatever they want. Get them out of here. And that's the way he did. And it is a story that you would listen to and you'd think, well, how in the world does this have a bright spot? Just think about the parable. Where is there some kind of good spot? This bright spot of the story. I mean, she had to just pester him to death till he finally just said, "Get out of here." Well, hear what the unjust judge said is what Jesus said to do. Verse 6. I want you to focus in on, he says, what the unjust judge said. And here's what the unjust judge said. Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because of this widow, this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And he says, there's your lesson. Now, isn't that amazing? He's taken all this. He says, I want you to listen to what he said. And when you consider what verse 1 tells us, you understand the point of the parable. And the verse 1 says, he spoke a parable to them that men, you and I, always ought to pray and not lose heart. So hear what the judge said. Men are always to pray and not to lose heart. So this judge says, I'm going to give in and I'm going to do this. Even though I don't have any fear of God, I have no respect for her, I'm just tired of it. And this is where the parable comes to life in what Jesus says in verse 7. He says, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? You see, what Jesus is getting at is, he says, that's a lousy judge. But look at what her continually coming before him did. And he says, now let me tell you about your father. Let me tell you about God. So let's talk a moment about God. God is deeply concerned about every one of us, his own elect. He's concerned about us who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them. And so the lesson for us is that we need to persevere and we need to be persistent in our prayer. So there's what we're talking about. This is why we want to talk about how important prayer is in our life. Because God wants us to continually come before him. And in this case, as we'll talk about in just a moment, there was justice that needed to be measured. And God was not like the unjust judge, which is probably one of the titles that you have, the unjust judge or the persistent widow or something of that nature to title the parable. And so we need to recognize that we need to persevere in prayer. That means that when the going gets tough, you still keep praying, and that you need to persistently do this. And so you need to think about how often you pray. And, you know, some people talk about, well, God's like 911. When you have trouble, then he finally hears from you. That's when you reach out and you call and help, help, help. That's not to be our prayer life. But we need to recognize the widow did not lose heart, nor did she stop going before that judge. And that's what we're being encouraged to do. Our Father is listening. He's not like that unjust judge at all. And so we need to remember that. We should use prayer continually to petition our Father. Jesus told another parable in Luke chapter 11. If you'll turn over there. In Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 5, he said, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed and I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Do you see the same point? But then he goes on. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Now we switched over to God, kind of like what we're talking about in the other parable. Now we're talking about what? How's God going to handle this? Well, seek, find, knock, open, and everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread, so picture one of your children, from any father among you, will he give him a stone? My child says, I'm hungry, I need bread. Will I give him a rock? Of course not. He says, or if he asks for a fish, well, I'll give him a snake instead of a fish. Or he says, or if he asks for an egg, will I offer him a scorpion? You have scorpions around here. I've seen them a few times since I lived here. I've not seen the big ones that are out in the desert, but I have known of those that have gotten stung by those little ones, and it created quite the whelps. So I can't imagine my child is hungry and they say, I need an egg, and you say, well, here, eat this scorpion. And so what's his point? If you then being evil, so basically he says, if the people that are evil know that you to give good gifts to their children. Now listen, our brain says, oh, there's a lot of deadbeat dads and moms. Yes, that's true. That's the exception. He's talking about what would be right and what is typically the case. He says, good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So basically, you've got the same contrast. He says, listen, even if good fathers know that you don't do that, what do you think your father's going to do? What do you think your Father in heaven is going to do? But what you see in this parable is you see the persistence of the man in seeking assistance. In other words, he says, no, leave me alone, we're in bed. No, leave me alone, we're in bed. Come on, I need you to come on. And now remember, this was a friend. Right? And so basically saying friends will usually get up and they'll take care of that need, just like a father would give their child what they need. And so God says, I want you to ask. I want you to seek. I want you to knock. And I want you to do it continually. So now we're talking about communication. What our part is. Asking, seeking, knocking. God says, I want you to do this. I want you to do this continually. He gives us what we need, just like an earthly father meets the needs of his children. And so, unlike the ungodly judge in our other parable, what do you think God's going to do when it comes to those that are causing and troubling his own elect? Which goes back to Luke chapter 18 and our parable. What do you think he's going to do? Knowing who God is and how much he cares, and he says, I want you to pray, and I want you to pray continually, and I don't want you to lose heart. What do you think he's going to do? Well, he's going to avenge, as we would expect him to do. Those that have to wait, as he says, look at the end of that again. We're back in chapter 18. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Sometimes, I want to talk about this idea where he says at the end of verse 7, though he bears long with them. That goes back to sometimes, and I want you to think with me for just a moment. All right, so we're in a period of time where we're kind of thinking, well, where all is this going to go? I mean, is our country, because of all of this confusion and chaos and division and inflation and those types of things, are we going to have some type of recession? Is this going to cause problems? Are we going to have to suffer through some type of hardship? What I want to say about that is God is long. You remember we talked about at the end of the lesson, God is long-suffering. What do you have to do in periods of time when God is long-suffering? We have to wait. We have to wait. That doesn't mean that he won't do what needs to be done. But that's one of the hardest things to do, is to wait. So we're going to talk about that in just a moment as well. So be persistent in prayer and don't lose heart. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now again, you start thinking, well, wait a minute. Does that mean that every minute, every hour of the day, I'm supposed to be praying? Well, we know that that's not possible. But if we go back to what's important, what's going to be on your mind and on your thoughts a lot, and your practice will be throughout the day at times. There's times that really when you think about prayer, is your prayer ever just sometimes going, thank you? And it's as simple as that. You realize that you're in a situation that you thought things were going to go a certain way, and you go, wow, that didn't go too bad. And it can be very simple things, but you say, well, thank you, because you realize that would have been very troubling and difficult to deal with had that not gone better. And it can happen. So prayer can be something that is short, but what prayer is us acknowledging God by our thoughts, because prayer would be directed to God, to our Father. And just like we would say, you know, today is Mother's Day, and you've been saying thank you, Mom, and you've been saying that in special ways, and if you've said it right, Mom gets all teary-eyed and she starts getting all emotional because, you know, you touched her heart and those kinds of things. And so you're saying thank you. Well, isn't that what we're doing with God when we pray to Him? We're saying thank you for these things, and we're acknowledging that we depend on Him, that He has provided us with our food today, and, you know, the good night's rest. Sometimes do you take for granted being safe through the night? That's a big deal in some places, that you actually get up the next morning and you didn't suffer any harm. So pray without ceasing is just this idea of a continual thing. It is a part of your life. It needs to be a persistent part of your life. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 is a passage that, of course, we turn to when we think of prayer. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. We talked about humility the other day, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Do you believe that? Our prayers will show whether we believe that or not. Do you have cares? Do you have anxieties? Do you have troubles and worries? God says, I want you to let me know about those things. And we can't just say, well, He already knows. God wants us to talk and communicate with Him. He cares for you. That's a very touching passage. He cares for you. Now, how hard is that when you lose heart? Do you see how difficult that is? You actually begin to lose heart. What's that going to do to your prayers? It's going to shorten them. It's going to make them and snuff them out, even to be non-existent, it would seem. But He does care for you. So Jesus said, I want you to be persistent in your prayer. And here's the next part. I said we're going to talk about wait. You may have to wait. And that's a hard part. It's one of the hardest parts, is waiting. But that's what persistence is, isn't it? That's what persistence is. It may be that we have to over and over and over and over. And I could just finish the rest of the time by saying that to get the point, but we won't do that. Persistence. And that's what Jesus says. It's demanded in our parable. God assures us He will vindicate His saints and He will provide for their needs. And that's a hard one. That's a hard lesson. But I believe God. And if I believe and I trust in God, then when times come like this, then this is what you have to default to. This is how you'll continue to push forward. This is how you'll let your light shine. When everybody else is growing discouraged and losing heart, they're going to see you who has a different perspective on life, because you are the Father's child and He does care for you because you are His child. And therefore, you persistently pray to Him and He hears you. In our context, it's interesting and let me see if I'm getting ahead of myself here. In the context, if you go back to chapter 17 of Luke, you'll see that Jesus has been talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And I think I've gotten ahead of myself, so maybe I ought to cut off here. Yeah, I'm going to close with that thought, so I'll back off on that. but I want to talk about waiting. In And you don't have to turn to this, but Revelation chapter 6, in fact, I don't have it on there, but in Revelation chapter 6, I believe it's the fifth seal is opened, and there's martyrs. They have died because they're Christians. They're under the altar, and they're crying out, how long, how long? They're asking that question, how long will you avenge before you avenge our blood? How long, how long? You know what they're told? Wait. 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 That is hard. Rest a little while longer, he said. Rest a little while longer. God does not lose control over the world. I have to tell you that thought, you know, if you ever want to think about does God exist, you look around and see the mess and you think, I mean, really, you think, how is he in control when it's such a mess? Well, when you look at the scriptures, he's given men over to their vile ways, and he's just let them self-destruct, if you would. And that's hard when you see that happening around you, but I also have to recognize God never loses control over the world. And so we have to wait, and we have to pray. And that's what our parable is teaching us, continually pray. In Psalm 27 and in verse 14, Psalm 27 and in verse 14, if you would turn over there, we have some passages that talk about the importance of waiting. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Don't grow weary, don't lose heart. Wait, he'll strengthen your heart. So that takes a lot of patience. Isaiah 40 also is another good one. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 beginning. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Steve, I should have had you lead that song tonight. You can recognize that song that we sing. Wait. Now, coming back to Luke chapter 18, this uncaring, ungodly judge, he grew weary of the widow coming before him. He became weary, and he didn't want to be troubled. So he said, I'm going to get rid of her because I don't like this. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12, 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Peter here is actually quoting from Psalm 34. This is in 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I want you to turn back to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Because when we go back and we actually look at the scripture, it puts things in perspective. So I'm going to read this psalm, Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make it boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. The poor cried out, and the Lord heard them and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. You see how he took that out of that whole thing that talks about all of this, and he says, back. In fact, he quoted a few verses there back in 1 Peter chapter 3. This is comforting. This is comforting to know and to trust in. God sees us, God hears us, and God is against the evil. You can take that from that chapter. In Hebrews chapter 4, and in verse 14, as we think about persistence, continual praying, look at what is said here in verse 14 of Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed past through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So now not only are we persistent in prayer, but God says, I want you to be able to come boldly through Jesus Christ to the throne of God. And when you come to the throne of God, you are in his presence and you have his ear and he's listening and he cares for and about you. There are some examples of this. Do you remember when the angels have come and Abraham has learned that God's plan is to destroy Sodom? This is in Genesis chapter 18. This is where he says to the Lord, and I do want you to turn there just briefly. I want to point out one thing because it shows his spirit, his heart, Abraham's heart. And we know that from James chapter 2 and verse 23 that Abraham is in fact a friend of God. So think about this. But this is the occasion when Abraham is coming before God continually and persistently on behalf of the people there in Sodom. I'm in Genesis chapter 18. Verse 27 says, Abraham answered and said, indeed, I am but dust and ashes and have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. So what has he done with himself? He has lowered himself. He has humbled himself. He's telling God that I want to ask you something, but I'm doing so with the right heart. And we see that in his demeanor and the way that he views himself. And so what happens? He says, well, what if there are 50? What if there are only 45? Will you destroy the city? What if there is only 40? Verse 29. What if there's only 30 in verse 30? Suppose there's only 20 in verse 31. What if there's only 10 in verse 32? And God says, I won't destroy the city. Persistence, continual, right heart. He was a friend of God, and God was listening. Abraham was not his enemy. The evil was in Sodom. That's a good passage to realize. Is God just out to destroy everybody? It came down to, if there are 10 righteous people, I will not destroy that city. And they couldn't find 10. Do you realize there was Lot and his wife and his two daughters? There's 4. He left daughters and their husbands behind. Let's say he had 2 daughters, because it is a plural. So there's 1, 2, 3, 4. Two daughters and their husbands were up to 8. 2 more. Two more people. But they couldn't be found. But Abraham was persistent. And God is asking us to be persistent. Now, where I was getting ahead of myself as we conclude, you know, unlike the unjust judge, God will act speedily. When you come back to the text, God's going to speedily avenge. But also notice what is said. Again, I'm back in the Luke 18 in the parable. Shall God not avenge, verse 7, his own elect who cry out day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Now again, this goes back to in chapter 17, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Does he have in mind when Jesus returns again? It doesn't matter which of those it is. You may believe it's one or the other. He may have in mind both. It's just kind of any type of judgment. But when the Son of Man comes, you know, God is not like the annoyed, unjust judge was. He's listening. He will avenge. It goes back to what I've said about waiting and all the things that we've looked at thus far. But in verse 8, as we close, he asks this question. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That's a sobering question. Whether you are considering God's judgment upon the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, or you're talking about his second coming, when he comes in judgment, will he find his saints persistently praying, trusting, following the word of God when he comes? Will he find faith? Will Christ find faith on the earth when he comes again? The last thing I have to close, that depends on you. That depends on me. If you're not a Christian, then you don't have that relationship. And I want you to have that relationship with the Father. But you're not his child. And the reason you're not his child is because you have not washed your sins away to put you back in a harmonious relationship with God. Your sins separate you from God. And I'm thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ is the answer. God's plan is not hard. It's a confession in his Son. It is a turning from your sins. It is an immersion in water to wash your sins away. And you live faithfully unto death. You follow the word of God, and it's not meant to be a burden and something that is tedious and hard. It's actually to make your life full and joyful and right and good and peaceful and happy. Troubles, of course. Anxieties and worries, yes. That's life. But we can deal with them because we have the Lord as our Savior, and we have the Father who lives in heaven and cares very much for us. If we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we all stand and sing.